For those of you who were not here last night, I mentioned it, and I know there were a number who were not here. I openly shared with you what God has done in my life the past several months, how when I left, I was in the pits, and I mean that literally. I had lost my passion for God. I had lost my compassion for people, and my prayer became Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, and I shared that last week and shared the testimony. The odyssey, the journey that God has taken us through the last 3 months, and especially in my life, to bring me back to a point of where I feel like I without question, I have a new passion for God, and I knew I have a new compassion for the people around me. And I was in a horrible pit. I was in a pit of disconnection. I was in a pit that I just simply could not get out of. And God was the one who brought me out of it. And I prayed every day, Lord, I pray, I am calling out to you. I am patiently waiting and expecting you to do something. And like the psalmist said, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. He's established my goings. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And I mentioned last week that horrible pit, literally in the Hebrew, means noisy pit, a noisy chasm. I thought about that this week when I came across a saying of Jim Elliot, and I share it with you, and I'm going to remind you of this in weeks to come. But he was a martyred missionary at the age of either 27 or 29, I forget, down in Quito, Ecuador, back in 1956. And he has left us, he has bequeathed us a legacy of rich spiritual information contained in his journals. And here is what he said, a man of incredible depth for a young man his age. He said, I think that the devil has made it his business to monopolize in three elements: noise, hurry, and crowds. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. And when I read that, I thought, Lord, that's what you've done in my life the past several months. You have made me aware of the power of silence. You have allowed me to experience in my own life the power of silence. Withdrawing, being separated from a lot of the noise in our society, coming back after 2 months, we did go through a little bit of culture shock. We live in a very noisy society, and much of that noise, folks, we can choose to control. We live in a very busy society where we're driving back and forth and rushing here and there, and who knows where we're going and who knows whether or not we're going to get there, but we're just plain busy, and many of us say we're just too busy for God. We love crowds. All you needed to do is look at the football stadiums yesterday. We love crowds because somehow in the midst of all of the crowds and the euphoria and the excitement of crowds, we get lost and we get caught up in it, and we lose sense of touch with reality. And I believe that's a tool of the devil. I'm not saying we should never be in crowds. Jesus went into the crowds in order that he might have a ministry, and then he quickly withdrew in order that he might regain his perspective and have the resources and the power that he needed. I have experienced a presence of God in my life that, I'll be honest about it, I have not experienced in years. And I have sensed the peace of God in my heart in the midst of everything that's going on around me, a peace that I haven't experienced in years. And I have looked at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where Paul says, from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. He was in a pit, but he wasn't in a pit spiritually. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, there it is, which surpasses all understanding. You can't explain it, it's just there. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, oftentimes we stop there, don't we? You know what the next verse says? Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true and just and honest and lovely and virtuous and of good report, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, I ask you, does the criteria of talk radio, does it fit that? Whatever things are true, lovely, just, honest, virtuous, of good report. Does your local newspaper give you those things that are true, honest, just, lovely, virtuous, and of good report? I think we've got to be so careful. I'm not telling you don't get the newspaper. Some of you misunderstood that last week. Probably better that you get it in the evening instead of the morning. Give that time to God. I have not, in the 2 weeks that I've been home, I haven't turned the radio on yet in my pickup. And I'll tell you what, I have loved that silence, and I have loved just being alone with God. And I find that I'm not all angry by all of these issues that people are talking about, and issues that won't go away, and issues we can't do anything about, but all they do is make us angry, and they are a tool of Satan that robs the believer of his peace. Now, I'm going to ask you before I get to the end this morning to make some choices in your life regarding what you're going to do about the noise. You're not going to hear God in the midst of the noise. God doesn't speak to us in the midst of the noise. He doesn't speak to us in the midst of our busyness. He's not going to run us down. He's going to wait until we run out and are exhausted, and then all at once we discover He's there. He's not going to meet with us in the crowds. Jesus knew that. We're going to look at that next week. There are things you can do. And I'll tell you what, nobody's going to do them for you. If you're going to make choices about the noise in your life and the busyness in your life and the crowds in your life that are robbing you of peace with God and robbing you of your time with God, you're the only one that's going to be able to do it. Now, I believe that God wants us to pursue the one who never changes. Everything around us is in a state of flux. It's changing. Heraclitus, I've often mentioned this before, Greek philosopher, 3rd century before Christ, said you can never step into the same river twice. That's a great statement. Everything around us is in a state of flux. It is changing. People often say, I want to go to Israel. We're going to Israel again this next summer with a group from Wayside. They say, I want to go to Israel in order that I can be baptized in the same river Jesus was baptized in. I assure them they'll never be baptized in the same river Jesus was baptized in. Not one person has ever been baptized in the same river Jesus was baptized in, because the river was constantly flowing. I assure you that the same group that is assembled here this morning will never be assembled in this place again. The exact number without some additions or subtractions. This is it. We are in a state of change. Our family has been in a state of change over the last several years, and in a state of flux, constantly changing. It's uncertain. We live in a society that is in a constant state of flux and change. Everything about us is changing. We are in a free fall morally in the spiritual realm in our society, and we all are probably aware of that. We see it in every segment of our society. Sometimes we just sort of throw our hands up and say, what can we do? I'll tell you what we can do. We can draw deep. We can draw near unto God, and we can go deep with God. And that's going to make the difference in our society. If we are, as I mentioned last week, a mile wide and an inch deep, we're never going to be of any use to God. And I venture to say that not only describes Christianity in America, but it describes many of our lives here this morning. We're a mile wide. We're all stretched out. We're an inch deep. And God simply cannot speak to us. He cannot empower us. He cannot give us that peace that passes all understanding. We are ineffective in our Christian witness because of it. Talk about change. My stepmother, many of you didn't even know I had a stepmother, passed away this last week, and I flew out one day and had her funeral and came back the next day. She was married to my father for 6 years. I had the joy of marrying them in 1972, right after I came to Wayside, over in the old parsonage on Future Drive. And after my father died in 1978, even though we remained in contact with Blanche, we were never really close to their side of the family because we were all scattered out. But I went out this week, and my stepsister, who was 5 years ahead of me in high school, she was going to pick me up at the airport. And I thought to myself, will I recognize her? She was thinking the same thing. Will I recognize Steve? It's been 19 years. There's been change. A lot of change. We live in a society that is rapidly changing dramatically in the field of information dissemination, computers, faxes, TV, other forms of media. We were able to keep in touch with many of you here at Wayside through the email while we were gone. It's incredible what's happening in our society today. And we've only seen the beginning of it. Our church has changed remarkably over the years. For those of you who were here 25 years ago when we came, it's been a dramatic change in our lives. Even the quality of my jokes have changed, in case you haven't noticed. I mentioned last week that when I had the opportunity to be the keynote speaker at the pastors conference and missionary conference in Romania, 1,200 or so pastors and missionaries, and one of the things I did right up front was I told them a couple of jokes that sort of put me down on their level. And they translated well, and I mentioned that last week. And I had a fellow come up to me Sunday night at our celebration. He said, "You know, Steve, I've been thinking a lot about your comment." And he said, "Your jokes might go over better here at Wayside, perhaps if you had a translator." And, but you know, in the midst of all of this change, it's good to take a look every now and then at something or someone who never changes. Your relationships, the people, your spouse, your children, your parents, your extended family, your friends, they're all going to change. God is the one constant in our lives. He is the one that gives us some stability in our lives. He never changes. We have a word in theology for that very attribute of God, and that is the word immutability. And you have it there, I believe, in your notes. What does the word immutability mean? It means that it is the state or quality of being that which is not capable or susceptible of change, either by increase or by decrease, by development or by self-evolution. It means unchangeable, invariable, permanent, as God is immutable. Now, in no sphere or relationship is God subject to change. He is the one thing in your life that will never change. And that's why we need to be pursuing Him. There are two great verses that I'm going to give you this morning. Next week we're going to begin again, resume the habit that we've had over the years here of standing together and reading the Word of God. But these are two short verses. One occurs at the end of the Old Testament and one towards the end of the New Testament. And I want to bring them together this morning as we think about the unchangeableness of our God. The first one occurs in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where God reminds the wayward people of Israel. He said, "Behold, I am the Lord your God, I never change, and because of that you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And then he goes on the next verse and says, "Way back, even during the time of your fathers, you had this propensity to wander away from me, to not listen to my commandments." And he says, "Now you are in darkness, you are in a state of darkness." God's last word to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And he says, "Look, folks, who has changed? It's not me. I'm still here. But it's you, O sons of Jacob. You're the ones who've wandered off. Remember those times of sweetness in your past and your fellowship with the Lord, and you say, 'Oh, if I could only come back to that.' God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. You're the one who's changed." Now that's God's last word in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. "I have not changed. But you have. And it's only because of my mercy that you have not been consumed." Oh, I thank God for His mercy this morning. New every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. And then we have the same wonderful statement made about Jesus Christ towards the end of the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. "Behold," the writer of Hebrews writes to a suffering people, and I spoke on this in one of the churches over in Romania because they have been through so much suffering. And here were Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, who had been through an incredible amount of suffering. They had lost everything that they had. All of their goods had been confiscated. But he says, "I want you to know something. You have Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes." It's a wonderful thing. In the midst of all of the change around us, He never changes. Now I want to mention five areas in which God never changes. Number one, He always lives. He can never die. God can never die. You say that's sort of a trite statement, but it's true. And we need to think about that. He always lives. God always lives. He can never die. In Genesis 21 and verse 23, Abraham called in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. That was one of the favorite appellations of God in the Old Testament, is he is the everlasting God. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. They'll always be there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. In the Hebrew, it's olam to olam, meaning he is infinite, he had no beginning, he will have no end. God always lives. He will always be there. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, some of your favorite verses, I'm sure, as they are mine. Lord, the psalmist says, you have been our dwelling place even before the mountains were created, or you formed the earth and the sea. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God cannot die. Other things die. Everything dies. God will never die. I'm going to be teaching through the book of Revelation again this week up at His Hill. And one of the great themes of the book of Revelation, the great theme is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, we have this first great pillar. In chapter 22, the end of the book, we have the second great pillar. And everything is tied together by these two great statements about God, about Jesus Christ, His Son. In Revelation chapter 1, we have those wonderful words in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Lord God Almighty, the Pantocrator. I am the ruler, and nothing can ever change that. And then you get to the end of the book. Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13 says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. That's the one that we serve, folks. That's the one who claims us as his own. Nothing could ever change that great fact that God always lives. All other rulers have come and gone. I was reminded of that when we were in Hungary. We just crossed over the border and we were staying with a missionary, and right across the street on the outskirts of Budapest was this what they called Monument Park. And the generation that suffered so terribly under communism in Hungary wanted the oncoming generations to be reminded of what communism did to the people. And so they took the huge statue of Lenin and another statue of Karl Marx and another one of Engels, these men whose tyrannical ideas literally oppressed the people for generations. And they took them and they put them out in this park, and they were imposing statues. I went out early in the morning and I looked up at this statue all by myself of Lenin, probably 15 feet high, and you could just sort of see the evil in his eyes. And here was this beautiful facade on the front, the beginning of the opening or entrance to this monument park. And then when you looked over the fence on the other side, here were all of these circles of concrete walkways that sort of overlapped with one another. And from the air and from a plane, you could look down and you could see these overlapping circles of concrete. And what they were saying by this is, we want the oncoming generations to know that communism on the outside, it looks good, it's got a beautiful facade, but inside it's in circles, it doesn't really take you anywhere. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the way all ideologies are, apart from God. They don't take you anywhere. The things that so many of us are involved in right now that seem so important to us, we're going to come to the end of our lives and we're going to find out they really didn't take us anywhere. They didn't take us any nearer to God. God never changes. He always lives. Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the best known theologians of the last century, became a theologian of despair towards the end of his life. And he looked at all of the suffering in the world, and he spoke of the demise and the death of God. And he even was so bold and audacious as to say, we're the ones who have killed him. You and I, all of us are the murderers of God. And that was the beginning of the God is dead theology. It was so popular back in the later 60s and early 70s in many seminaries around the country. And when Nietzsche died, a student wrote, Nietzsche is dead, but God still lives. Nothing can change that fact. He always stays the same. That's another beautiful attribute of God. He always stays the same. You don't have to worry about how you're going to find God when you approach Him. He's not moody. He never loses his temper. He's just constant. And I believe the more that we become like him, the more we pursue him, and the more time we spend in his presence, we're going to be just like him. We're not going to be moody. We're not going to lose our temper. We're not going to lash out at individuals and then regret the words that were spoken that can never be taken back. Someone shared with me that a word spoken in anger, it's a bell that's been rung. You can't unring a bell. And God never has to unring bells. He never struggles with bitterness. He's always the same. He's consistent. So you can come to him not wondering, how am I going to find God? People around us we know of are moody. We tend to be moody. Don't you love people who are just what you see is what you get? And you know when you go to them that you're going to find them to be the same as you knew them before. They don't change. That's the nature of God. He doesn't change. Always the same. That's how he revealed himself, by the way, to Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. When Moses, out of that burning bush, God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, you're the man to lead the people out of the land of Egypt. And Moses says, now wait a minute, when I go to the children of Israel and they say, who was it that commanded you or commissioned you to do this? And they ask me, what shall I say? What is his name? And God said, you tell them that I am who I am. Meaning, I have always been who I am. I will always be who I am. No one can ever change. I cannot change my nature. I am who I am. What you see, Moses, is what you get. I will always be what you need. I tell you, I've been finding that about God. I've been experiencing that about God. He is consistent. Jesus Christ revealed himself in the same way in the New Testament. I spoke about that out at the funeral this week in Tucson, that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He will always be the bread of life. Nothing can ever change the fact that he is the bread of life. Men can say he's not the bread of life, but he remains the bread of life. When Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, he was claiming the same equality with God. In that verse in John chapter 8, when he said, I am the light of the world, there is no other light in this world. Jesus is the only light of the world, and nothing can ever change the fact that Jesus is, he always has been, and he always will be the light of the world. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was the resurrection of life, he is the resurrection of life, and he will always be the resurrection of life. Jesus will always be, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing can ever change the fact that Jesus has always been the way, he has always been the truth, and he has always been the life. So don't be deceived by all of the false thinking of this present age. You can't change who God is. Leonardo da Vinci understood this about the nature of Christ. He painted that beautiful painting, The Last Supper, when we were in Milan, Italy this summer. We wanted to see that, but the little church in which it was housed was already closed for the day, and we needed to go on. But in that painting, I understand that while he was doing the painting, and particularly when he was working on the person of Christ, he lashed out at an assistant over some little thing that just caused him to lose his temper. And he returned to the canvas and he went to work on the nearly completed portrait of Jesus, but he simply could not go on because he was looking into that calm and patient face of Jesus, and as he had envisioned him, and Leonardo was reminded of his own tantrum and his thoughtless words, and putting down his tools, he sought out the subject of his wrath, and he went and he asked for forgiveness, and then he went back to the work of making Christ known through his painting. He understood. This concept can never happen with God. He's like a rock. You can go to him and find he's always the same. James chapter 1 and verse 17, great verse. A hymn's built around that verse. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now, I love the way the contemporary English version renders this. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father who created all the lights in the heaven. Haven't you been enjoying the moon this week? Well, I have. Out in Tucson, the house I stayed in that night, looking up as the moon came up over the mountain and the stars outside of Tucson. Wow, what an experience. Just a reminder of the power, the awesomeness of God. And the contemporary version goes on to say, he is always the same and never makes dark shadows by changing. Wow. That's who God is. He never makes dark shadows by changing. His word never changes. That's something else about God, never changes. His word can never change. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the psalmist tells us. What's been written has been written. Nothing can ever destroy it. Having been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which abides forever, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Nothing can ever change that. Verse 23, rather. Nothing can ever change that. And one aspect of his greatness is that his word always remains the same. His words are always stable. They are always reliable. You can depend upon the word of God. You may not be able to depend upon the word of people around you, even your own spouse or your children, but you can depend upon God's word. And that's why we need to take time to be in God's word. I love the story about the man who had a talking dog. He wanted to sell that dog for $5. He goes to his neighbor. And the neighbor says, I don't believe it. I don't believe that your dog talks. I've never heard your dog talk. And he says, yes, he does. He talks. And they're debating whether or not the dog talks. And all at once, the dog talks. And he says, sir, would you please give the man $5 and buy me? He said, this man has never treated me well since he's had me. He seldom ever feeds me. He never pets me, shows me no affection. I was once the richest dog in America. I had all of these tricks I could do. I'd perform before the president. I was even decorated with military honors. He said, I've had everything. I've experienced everything. This man doesn't appreciate me. The neighbor says, wow. Dog really can talk. Says, why in the world would you want to sell a talking dog for $5? The owner said, because I'm just tired of all of his lies. You ever get that way in our society? I'm just tired of all the lying. But God never lies. He never lies. God cannot do that. Communism over the past 75 years literally thrived through the deceit and empty promises to its people. They robbed them of much more than their prosperity. They oppressed them. They stripped them of all of their human dignity and their sense of hope. And God will never do that. He cannot lie. He will never disappoint you. Because that goes against his nature. So everything written in this book, you can depend upon. Now, I believe it's important to read good books, and I believe you ought to be reading good books that are going to help you and encourage you and give you peace of mind and do all of these things that God wants to do in your life. I believe that you ought to read good books. I'm not saying don't read good books. The president of the college I went to said, don't read good books. He said, read only the best books. There's so much stuff that's being written out there. But most importantly, read and know this book. Because it's truth. Fourth way in which God cannot change is his ways never change. His ways will never change. The way that God dealt with sin in Old Testament, New Testament, God deals with sin in the same way today. We may have glossed over it in our society and we may call it something else and we may call it dysfunction and all of these other things, or we may even deny the existence of sin, but that does not change the fact that sin is sin and it still goes against the very nature of God. And whenever we sin, there are going to be consequences. Young people, listen to me. When you sin against God, when you violate the Word of God, you really don't violate the Word of God. All you do is validate it. You will suffer the consequences of sin because that is the very nature of God, that he is holy and his character cannot tolerate sin. And that's why Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. It's important to understand that God's ways never change. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, says, he writes, so we read of him dealing with his people in the scripture record, and so he deals with them still. His aims and principles of action remain consistent. He does not at any time act out of character. Man's ways, we know, are pathetically inconsistent, but not God's. Not God's. I find that to be a comforting truth. The last thing I want to share with you that never changes about God is his purposes never change. His purposes never change. Because God is eternal, his plans are eternal, and nothing can ever change that. If you are in Christ this morning, then you are secure in Christ, and God already sees you as having been glorified, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. He has already glorified you. You are secure in Christ, and that should serve as an anchor for your soul. Now let me have you turn to one final passage as we conclude this morning, and that's Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18. Nobody could say it any better than the writer of Hebrews in this passage. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And here we have these words. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So we not only have God's promise, but we also have God's oath. That's what he's saying. That by two immutable things, there's the word that we've been dwelling on this morning, by two unchanging facts, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now again, I want to give that to you in the contemporary English version. It's beautiful. Here's how it reads. When anyone wants to settle an argument, they make a vow by using the name of someone or something greater than themselves. We do that today, don't we? I swear by God. I'm telling the truth. So when God wanted to prove for certain that his promises to his people could not be broken, he made a vow. And God cannot tell lies. And so his promises and vows are two things that can never be changed. We have run to God for safety. Now his promises should greatly encourage us to take hold of the hope that is right in front of us. This hope is like a firm and steady anchor for our souls. And then he speaks of how Jesus has entered behind the veil, having gone before us. Folks, it really can't get much better than that, can it? It really can't. He is to be our fixed center, against which everything else is measured. Where the law of relativity does not enter, where all of the state of flux and changing circumstances around us never impacts that, never affects that. A.W. Tozer writes these words. He says, as the sailor locates his position on the sea by shooting the sun, so we may get our moral bearing by looking at God. We must begin with God. That's why I've entitled this, Pursuing the God Who Never Changes. Are you pursuing the God who never changes, or is your pursuit for other things that are going to change, and one day you'll no longer have them in your grasp? We are right, Tozer says, and only right when we stand in a right relation to God, and we are wrong so far and so long as we stand in any other position. I venture to say that there's many of us this morning that are standing in the wrong position, and we're trying to get our bearings. We're trying to get some stability, some strength in our lives, some anchor for our souls from the things of this life, and they're changing, ever-changing. I believe that the greatest hindrance to us understanding, to us getting to know who God is the noise. It's the busyness in our lives. It's the crowds that put us in that state of euphoria, and we lose touch with reality. And folks, I remind you, the crowds, the masses of people are on a highway that leads to hell. We're not to be measuring our way in life and the way we look at life by how the crowds measure life. We're only to be looking at God. We ought to be out of step with the crowds. These are hard choices, and you've got to make them. Nobody's going to make them for you. And there have been other areas of my life for the last couple of weeks. I have made those choices, and by God's grace, I'm going to stay with them, only by God's grace. Because more than anything, I want to be a man who's got some depth. I want to be a man who knows God, and I want to be a man who knows God and has depth in God, like many of the pastors that I met in Romania who have suffered greatly for their faith. And I trust it's not going to take suffering to drive us to that point in our lives. But that may be what God has to use. You know, when Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, or if your hand offends you, cut it off, or if your foot offends you, cut it off. He wasn't saying literally pluck out your eye, or cut off your hand, or cut off your foot. No, what he was saying is anything that causes you to be distracted and not pursue God, that leads you away from God, you better eradicate it. You better amputate it. Do something about it. Or in the end, it's going to destroy you. It's like gangrene. It's going to destroy you. And that's why we must pray. God responds to prayer today the same way he did in the Old Testament. I believe he responds to prayer the same way he did in the New Testament. But the problem is people are not praying like they were in biblical times. And that's one reason I'm going to start a series on prayer. Actually, I started it this morning. I love the story that Lloyd Douglas tells in The Robe. He was a man who, when he was in college, lived in an apartment, and right below him lived an old retired music teacher who was in a wheelchair. And Lloyd Douglas, had a routine that he would go through with this old man every morning. He'd come down and he'd say, "Well, what's the good news today?" And the old retired music teacher, he would take his tuning fork and he would clang it against the side of his wheelchair and he would say, "That, my friend, is middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It is middle C today, and it will be middle C 1,000 years from now." Now, he said, "The soprano upstairs, she sings flat. And the piano across the hallway, it's out of tune. But my friend, this is middle C, and it will always be middle C. That's the good news for today." And I tell you what, the good news for today is God never changes. So we better start pursuing Him. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And one of the things that I believe that God wants us to do, I don't think He wants us to leave here without making some decisions. What are you going to do about the noise in your life? You think of right now the things that are such a major distraction. I am so offended at times when I call a place of business and I hear, the minute I have to wait for somebody, I hear a recording, I hear music, I hear a sales pitch, and I think, what in the world? It's almost like we as a society just can't have quietness so we can never hear from God. And the busyness, there are things, I know there are things in your life that you can say, "I am not going to do that anymore. Tyranny of the urgent. I'm going to make some changes, so I've got time just to quietly wait and expectantly and listen for God in my life and spend time in His Word so He can speak to me." The crowds. There's times we have to be in crowds. Some of us are just drawn to the crowds because it's a form of escapism. What are you going to do about the crowds? I want you to take just a couple of minutes before we conclude, and I want you to speak to God. Say, "God, You have already put you have touched something in my life in the area of noise, and I'm going to change. I'm going to make some changes." I want you to do that right now. And you're busy. You're busier than you ought to be. If you're too busy to spend time waiting upon God, then friend, you are too busy. God never intended for you to live life in such a harried, helter-skelter kind of way. It upsets your equilibrium, as it robs you of your peace, and it robs you of your power to be able to effectively witness for Jesus Christ. What kind of a witness is it when Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you"? It's not like the world, not the kind of peace that the world gives, and yet there's no peace in our lives. What kind of a testimony is that? So you think about your busy schedule and you say, "All right, God, here's some things You've reminded me of that I can cut out." And then all of the flocking to the crowds. Is it really necessary? Attending the latest conference, the latest theatrical performance, every football game that's in the area. I mean, I know some of you are really drawn to that kind of thing, and that's okay. But if it's robbing you of your time with God, then you don't have time to go to those things. God is to be the fixed center in your life. You're to be drawing your nourishment. You're to be drawing your life from Him. And He'll never catch us on the run. He'll wait until we're all ran out, drained. Some of us are probably there this morning. It was wonderful last night to see how God used His Word. I believe that God is doing something in our church. To see people come to Christ, to see people that knew that they had to make some changes in their lives. And I believe God's doing the same thing here this morning. We, like the sons of Jacob, have gone so far in the opposite direction. We've hardened our hearts against God. And as Christians, we're the ones that are going to suffer the severest judgment of God if we don't change our ways. It's got to begin with us, with me, with you. And I believe that God is very sensitively but very convincingly putting his finger in your life in areas that need to be changed so that you've got time to pursue him and deepen your relationship with him. Father, you are so wonderful. You are awesome. And God, I just hate the way the world has tritely used that word awesome, because it's a word that only you can lay claim to. You are awesome. And I believe that you're wanting to do some things in the lives of people this morning. There may be people that need to come down here and just, forgetting about the crowd, just come down here and put themselves on the altar and say, God, there are some changes that need to be made in my life. And there may be people here this morning, Father, never trusted Jesus Christ, just like last night, and they need to come and they need to talk to someone about their relationship with you and settle that issue before they ever leave this building. Don't let them leave, Father. Make them so uncomfortable in their sin, in their stubbornness, that they will come. We love you, Father, and thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you never change. Lord, I'm just so thankful for that this morning in my life. You never moved. I did. Many of us here this morning, Father, you've not moved, but we have. And you're calling us back. Calling us back to you. Thank you. If you need to come this morning, I just think we need to lose that sense of fear about coming in front of others. It's time as God's people that we really begin to deal with the issues in our lives. We're going to stand and sing that great song that I quoted earlier. It was your song last month. You've all memorized it. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand together as we sing. And if you feel the need to come, you just come. You come. Don't worry about what others are going to think. You just come. Maybe you need to stop right where you are and kneel down in the pew where you are and say, Lord, I've got some issues to settle here. I can't even sing till I settle these issues. You just respond to God as you believe he's calling you to respond. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no pray with somebody, whatever it is, you come this morning. The altar is open. We'll be here. God bless you. I am so thrilled to be part of this church and thrilled to be back with you. And I remind you, this week, Brela Baptist Church has been fasting. They have been praying for us. And I would encourage you, as I did last night, why don't you make it a point to fast and pray for Brela Baptist Church this week? It's a sister church, about 500 people. You've put over $500,000. God has used to get that up and running and put them into a new facility. And we ought to really pray together as they're praying for us. So do that. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.